It was a call that I didn't even like receiving when I was a pastor of a congregation. It happened this morning. Normally I go to bed at 2 or 3 in the morning, wake up around 9, but for some reason I woke up early and I had a number of things I had to do on the computer, so I was down working on the computer when the phone call came. His name is Michael, and you'll be interested in the story he told me and how my day changed, as I'm sure God had planned even before I woke up. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, August the 6th. I'm going to hold off on taking questions just for a few moments, but when you're ready, you can phone me at 505-7850 or toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. You may or may not have seen this in the paper. I did not, and if I had, it wouldn't have really registered much for me, simply because when I was looking at it, it really wasn't somebody I knew. It first appeared, I believe, in the Wednesday paper, "Woman is found dead in Creve Coeur." Actually, it took place on the fourth-story parking garage at St. John's Mercy Medical Center. At that point, there wasn't much information until the next day, when the headlines read, "Husband charged in killing at hospital." Her name was Mary, and her husband stabbed her more than a dozen times. He's been arrested. The funeral was today. Her father, Michael, and her mother had phoned me in the morning because they are listeners to Law and Gospel here on KFUO Radio for a number of years, he said. And he just wanted to talk. And you can imagine if your daughter had been murdered by her husband, how would you feel towards the husband? I'm not going to say what we spoke about, but I decided then and there that I needed to go to the funeral, which occurred in South St. Louis, and I was there about 20 minutes before it began, and we had another conversation. She was Roman Catholic, so a priest, in fact, two priests did the funeral. And I believe the message that they provided was really very good. The one priest gave an analogy. He said, you know, suffering like this is kind of like a hurricane. It comes and you're totally devastated. You may have things destroyed around you. And even though the winds go away, the water often keeps on coming, and it takes a while for it to abate. But I was thinking of Katrina, and if you see pictures down there, you'll notice that those people haven't forgotten, even though it's been some years, because a lot of things haven't been brought back to the way they once were. And he was making the point that's what grief is like. But really, what did my heart joy was when he said the following. He first of all listened to the family, the relatives, and he also was asking, God, why did you allow this? And then he said something that was just wonderful. He said, every time I ask that question, I think of something. And what he thought about was, of course, the cross of Christ. Why, God, did you allow that? We often make the distinction from a law gospel point of view of the theology of glory in contrast to the theology of the cross. He even mentioned that Mary was a good person, but she wasn't sinless. But her sins were forgiven because of that cross. And now she is in a place where there is no more pain or suffering or sickness or death, and she waits for us. There were at least 150 in a chapel at the funeral home, and it was a very moving funeral, and one that I pray brought comfort to her father and mother. She had two children, and of course the many relatives. And I was thinking afterwards that some of the people there were probably from St. John's, because I believe two of her co-workers had discovered her in the parking lot on that particular horrible Tuesday. There's not much we can say to make a person feel good, but there is much one can say to comfort. And I pray that they found that comfort. There were three pieces of music played. One of them was Imagine, and you've heard that on KFUO Radio, I'm sure, a number of times. The other one was a closing piece, but the one that really got my attention, I had to go to the internet to find it, because when I asked the individual who had played it what it was, the people who had put it together had already left with it. But I finally went to the internet, and through some cross-referencing, and I knew what some of the words were, I found out it was by Alan Jackson. He's country and western, and it's called Sissy's Song. We're going to play that at the end of the hour. It was, actually, I did a little work on this. Alan Jackson knew a woman that was one who had cleaned house. She was about 40 years old. She was a mother with children, and one day she was killed in a motorcycle accident. Now, they would call her Sissy, like sister. And so he wrote a song, and it was just quite amazing. It was as though the song had been written for Mary, also a young woman, mother, wife, daughter. Here's what the words are, and then we'll play it. Why did she have to go? So young, I just don't know why. Things happen half the time without reason, without rhyme. Lovely, sweet young woman, daughter, wife, and mother, makes no sense to me. I just have to believe. She flew up to heaven on the wings of angels, by the clouds and stars, and pass where no one sees, and she walks with Jesus and her loved ones waiting. And I know she's smiling, saying, don't worry about me, loved ones she left behind, just trying to survive and understand the why, the feeling so lost inside, anger shot straight at God, then asking for his love, empty with disbelief, just hoping that maybe. It's hard to say goodbye. Her picture in my mind will always be of times I'll cherish. And I won't cry, 'cause she flew up to heaven on the wings of angels, by the clouds and stars, and past where no one sees, and she walks with Jesus and her loved ones waiting. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. In fact, I remember at the end, and the priest said that he wasn't worried about her. He was concerned about those who were left behind, so that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, so that we may be comforted by the promises of God. So our condolences indeed to her family and to her friends. It's for them a sad day, but it's kind of interesting. The funeral took place on a Friday, which reminds me of another Friday of some time ago, where they ended up calling it good. Good for us. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on KFUO Radio. If you'd like to phone on any subject, we'll move into that. As I indicated at the end of the program, we'll take some time and I'll play that song by Alan Jackson. In fact, I went to the bookstore today and bought the CD, because as I was taking a look, I was quite surprised. He's like number two after Garth Brooks in the minds of a lot of people for a country and western singer, and I was kind of surprised to see quite a few religious songs. One of them, The Blood of Jesus, is really quite good also. So I thought, well, let me just go get the CD, which I did, and that's what we'll be playing. Yesterday I indicated to you today that between calls, we would be talking about Twitter. I tweet, therefore I am. That's kind of a church father who said, I think, therefore I am. I believe a lot of people get their identity by tweeting, but it's kind of interesting. Are you into that kind of thing? There must be a lot of people into it, because you're driving down the highway and there's all kinds of signs saying, don't do this while you're driving. You know, don't be texting while you're driving. Twitter is where you kind of have a little diary and you tell everybody about yourself and sometimes your thoughts. Politicians are definitely using it to get their thoughts out, and then people respond to you. Well, what has been discovered is something that should be kind of obvious from a Christian point of view. Well, when somebody writes a letter or a Twitter, or does a tweet, that's how they refer to it. Have you ever thought what they're trying to get across? You see, what a Twitter does, it really is a description of who you are. But it really isn't. What? How can it be who you are and who you aren't? Because imagine that you were going to write a letter to someone and you knew that that letter would not only appear in the daily newspaper, but all of your relatives would see it. Do you think you would write it a little differently than you normally write letters? Why? Because what they have discovered is that when people use Twitter and Facebook, which is another medium by which you share with others your life, you're not really describing who you are as you really are. You're describing who you believe yourself to be. Now, let me say that again, maybe in a different way, is that a tweet always puts the best foot forward. Rarely do you find people tweeting things like, I can't believe what a rotten sinner I am. I really deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment for my thoughts, for my actions. No, they're more interested, like, I got up and brushed my teeth and went and did the dishes from last night and made myself breakfast and had something special today. I had a waffle. And be picking up the kids this afternoon. That's what a lot of people do. Now, businesses use it to try and sell their product. But by and large, you're giving your ideas of how you think. And isn't it a fact from a law and gospel point of view that we always want to be justified in the eyes of others? So we need to understand that when someone writes in Twitter or Facebook, they're really putting their best foot forward from their point of view. And this is what this article is talking about. It's talking about that we're really not sharing who we really are. We're sharing how we want others to regard us. For example, when you write a Twitter about something you've accomplished, maybe in school, will you talk about the times you had a failing grade? Probably not. Sociologist Irving Goffman, G-O-F-F-M-A-N, I never heard of him, but the article says that back in the 1950s, he argued that all of life is performance. And boy, does that ever ring a bell. We're all at heart, like the Pharisees, thank God I'm not like other people, because look at my good side is far better than their good side. You see, in every role we act out some kind of interaction, and we adapt ourselves based on the nature of the relationship or the context at hand. Back in those days when I was at the seminary, they had what was called T groups, transcendental groups, or whatever you want to call them. You got together and you were supposed to be really honest. And they finally kicked me out because I kept asking them, should I be honest according to my new man or my old man? In other words, if I was going to be honest according to my old man, I'd be pretty critical of you. But if I was going to be honest according to my new man, I'd be pretty complimentary of you compared to how I know myself. So I kept asking all these questions, and they didn't want questions. They just wanted just be the way you are. But I'll never forget this one individual, and that's what really got me thinking that almost all of our life is performance for others. And remember, the theologian of self-glory lives for himself. He lives to make himself look good in the eyes of others. And there was this one seminarian, and he was explaining that when he carries his books, and so let's say he's got four books, he does it in such a way that the deepest book he has, maybe it's a book on philosophy, he holds on the outside with the title facing out, so that when he walks down the sidewalk and people pass him, they see that book, and they think kind of highly of him. Boy, he's reading that. That's pretty good. Well, we're all by nature like that. It's just that some of us fool ourselves into thinking that our life isn't really one of performance. When you live under the law, and we're talking here spiritually now, your whole life is one of performance. Take a look at every religion in the world outside of Christianity, and what God's looking for is how you perform. By thought, word, and deed. So you really got to put your best foot forward. I mean, people actually try and hide their sins from God as though he's unaware of them. It's really hard just to be yourself. Now, what Twitter has done is that it includes, well, aspects of your experience that really, we're really not that important to other people. Like, I'm eating pizza in bed, or I'm reading a book in the tub, or I'm flossing. You see, what happens, the lines are blurred between the public and the private, but also between the authentic and the contrived self. One can understand that the whole world is a stage. It has now become a reality TV show. All of us are kind of mere players, and we're not just aware of the camera, we actually mug for it. Hey, have you ever seen some of those daytime television talk shows, and maybe they'll have a crowd behind them, and the crowd is making faces, and they're waving at the camera? They're not really interested in what the people are saying. They're just looking to be on TV. And you see this every now and then. Maybe it's a baseball game, and they're looking up on the screen, and all of a sudden, they see that they're on the camera. And so they start waving, and everything is kind of like a stage. And if you're going to try and perform for God, forget it. Because your performance is going to fall far short of His glory. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't try to be kind to others? No, we should. But just be aware of it, that the old Adam will always be kind to someone as a kind of a performance to make you look good. And the new man will be kind to someone simply out of love for Jesus. I've given this example before. I'm walking down the sidewalk and elderly woman drops her groceries, so I go and help pick them up. In one sense, that's the love of Jesus moving me to do that. But while I'm picking them up, I'm kind of looking at the street to see if any of my members are driving by to see what a wonderful person Pastor Baker is. We're built that way. It's called sin. It's really hard not to think of yourself as the most important person in the room. That's why the pastor also confesses, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." In other words, what the digital universe is doing for us, MySpace, Facebook, Twitter, it not only has changed how you and I spend our time, but it also has changed how we construct our identity, how we want to look to others. In fact, I remember one thing on television recently. People who do a lot of tweeting and on Facebook a lot, they often do that while they're watching television or they're studying or they're reading a book, and they really think that they're able to do more than one thing at a time. And what they found out is, no, they can't. Their grades suffer. The conversation gets lost. It's really hard to do two things at once. Now, I tend to kind of watch television and always do something else, like either eat or read. Now, when I'm reading, it would be like when I'm watching something like golf or football, where there's some space between each play. You cannot read and watch hockey, for example. That's impossible. Or even soccer. But where you have a break between plays, basketball to a degree, but certainly, you know, football, baseball also. Then I also have a mechanism on my TV that if I miss something, I can back it up to half an hour just to catch up with what it's doing. When we get back from the break, we'll keep the lines open. Remember, we're going to play at the end of the program Alan Jackson's song that was heard at the funeral today, Sissy's Song. Really well written. 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and we'll be back talking about Twitter.
21st century women have rights to education, to marry and have children or not, invest money and make plans. But worldwide, unseen and unknown, millions of forgotten girls have no rights, just wrongs, like starvation, no education, being sexually exploited and abused if they make it past infancy. Meet two women who rescue and restore their lives. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
August 21st and 22nd, experience St. Louis County as it was more than a century ago at the Faust Park Historic Village, 1 to 5 p.m. Tour the Conway House from the 1850s. Also available, the 1848 log cabin of the Mertz family and the Davis House, which was a two-story log cabin. On occasion, you may see a blacksmith at work at the Yokel Barn. It's free and open to the public. stlewisco.com/parks has more information.
A beetle that can survive in the desert. Find out how it happens next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Hey
How do you get the water you need in a desert in which it almost never rains? We have often looked here at how God's designs in nature show us practical designs we may never think of. The water-hoarding beetle provides us with one more such example. This particular beetle is found in southwestern Africa in the Namibian desert, where it almost never rains. Early in the morning, a fog settles over the desert. Any water that might condense out of it is quickly evaporated by the sun and daily winds that come later in the day. But the beetles are up early to collect the water from the fog on their backs. Their back shell has tiny bumps about half a millimeter in diameter. The tops of the bumps are covered with a material that attracts water. The valleys between the bumps are coated with a waxy material that repels water. So, when large enough droplets of water collect on the bumps, they roll down into the waxy valleys and down these valleys into the beetle's mouth. Researchers have duplicated the beetle's covering and found that such coverings will aid desert survival for man. This design also teaches us that these beetles and all other myriad living things in creation were not produced by mindless evolution, but by a loving, caring creator.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Take him, please.
Lamplighter Theater presents The Unexpected Return.
Why would you imprison an innocent man?
You're too late. Monsieur Durlow is scheduled for execution tomorrow morning.
Whether I live or die, God's promises are true even in the darkest moments.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Old Abraham once stood out under the night sky and tried to count the stars. He was probably not the first to do so, and certainly not the last. Many and great are the stars, many and great are all the works of God. Many and lovely are the songs that give God praise. Sing for Joy features these songs. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we're continuing our discussion on Twitter. You can phone me if you want to talk about this at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. By the way, on Monday, we're going to be talking about the most important chapter in the whole Bible where God authors his understanding of saving faith. Some people think that saving faith is when you choose to have faith. Your choice makes you saved. Others believe that faith is having pure doctrine. It's your pure doctrine that saves you. There are those who think saving faith, oh, just believe in God, any God. But what we're going to do is examine that chapter all about faith to understand God's concept of whether or not you have saving faith. That's going to be Monday. Right now, we're talking about what Twitter has done. And for those of you who aren't that familiar with it, it's a way of having a diary on the Internet. You can have 5 followers. Some people have 1,000. Some have 20,000. Some have over 100,000 who follow them. For example, some politicians. The Alaskan governor has a whole bunch of followers because she puts things on there that really caused people to think and to respond to her. Actually, what's happened is that a lot of people think that in Twitter and Facebook there's an infinite potential for connection as well as an opportunity for self-expression. Well, think again. Sherry Turkle, a professor at MIT, had interviewed more than 400 children and parents about their use of social media and cell phones. You know what she found out? She found that their self was increasingly becoming externally manufactured rather than internally developed. Here's what she explained. On Twitter or Facebook, you're trying to express something real about who you are, but because you're also creating something for others' consumption, you find yourself imagining and playing to your audience more and more. So those moments in which you're supposed to be showing your true self, they become a performance. Your psychology becomes a performance. That's really kind of important to understand. That a lot of times you don't get the true self. I'm sure we're talking about Mary, who was killed Tuesday at the beginning of the program, that though she had a restraining order against her husband as they were going through a difficult divorce, how many people thought that he was really capable of doing what he did? No. I'm really never surprised, because I am a student of the book of Ecclesiastes, which I consider to be a very comforting book. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or things are just really meaningless. You work so hard on getting something done, and it just kind of falls apart. Get used to it, because this is the kingdom of Satan, this world. Therefore, the book of Ecclesiastes is comforting in recognizing, hey, that this is the way things are. So, Twitter, just be careful, because a lot of it is performance, because we're all sinners, and we want to make ourselves look good to others. Let's go on with a letter from Jan. Could you please clarify your position concerning David's salvation status during the time of his unacknowledged sin? I understood you'd be saying that, in contrast to a Calvinistic view, that a true believer can be in a period of sinning while saved. During a period of unrepentant sin, one could lose his salvation. I'm sure I didn't state that well, but I'm hoping you understand. So if this is your belief, do you believe that one can go in and out of a salvation relationship? So, let me answer that, Jan. I think Peter would be a good example that when he denied the Lord three times, he was out of a saving relationship with the Lord. We do know definitely that there are those who fall out of a saving relationship, and if Judas isn't sufficient for you, remember Jesus says it would have been better you'd never been born, and Jesus would never say that about anybody who is going to be in heaven. How about Saul, the first king? That there's no doubt that with his suicide, his witch at Endor, he had fallen totally out of favor with God. So we understand that a person can fall from faith, and whether they can go in and out, I'll give you an example where I think it does. It's kind of interesting that in some churches, you'll find the teenagers after confirmation, and especially going to certain colleges, drift away from the faith and sometimes fall from the faith. And then what happens? They get married, they have children, and they begin to see the importance of church again, and they come back into a saving relationship. Not all of them. So, whether or not, when David did what he did with Bathsheba, he was out of a saving relationship with God, there I would have to judge the heart to a level that I'm incapable of doing. I'm just giving you the principles that God recognizes a person can fall from faith, and there's no doubt that people can come back. How many people have been baptized as infants and then ended up in a situation where they didn't go to church or anything until they were older in life, and then believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would be, having been saved through infant baptism, fallen away, and then come back. I don't have a problem with any of that, simply because God's word is pretty clear on it, and God is wise enough, and he is able to move in the hearts of believers so that we can have assurance that that will not happen to us as we remain in word and sacrament. Now, the people we've excommunicated, at least when I was at St. James Lutheran, were those who drifted away from word and sacrament, refused to be fed, and so we ought not be surprised that things like that happen. But to pinpoint a specific individual as having fallen and then come back, I personally believe that might be just a little bit too far for us, unless you get a really clear example where somebody is, say, an elder in a Christian church, and then they become a Mormon, and they denounce Christ as they once knew him, and then later on they come back to the faith. So that's possible. We have here a riddle I'd like to go to next. This is from, this is a riddle from a 13-year-old girl. Her mother's name is Rachel. This was actually sent to us by her grandmother. I'm going to read you the riddle and see if you can figure it out. Her grandma says, "My precious granddaughter sometimes writes poetry. I often have a little riddle for her. Here's a riddle she composed on her own." So, here we go. "A condition without cure, and a promise strong and sure. Friday to Sunday, dark gates to pathway. Riddle me this: what when the force no man can stop meets the man no force can stop?" Boy, that's quite a riddle, isn't it? What's it talking about? Well, I'll give you a hint. This 13-year-old girl is a theologian of the cross. So let's kind of go through each one. This is her explanation. A condition without cure. She says she's referring to sin and death as the curse of the law, for example. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And there's no cure for you and me. Remember, the one way I've said it a lot of times is, God is really incapable of telling an unbeliever what to do in order to be saved. And somebody says, God is incapable of doing something? Oh, sure. There's all kinds of things God is incapable of doing, like sending a Christian to hell. Because once God makes a promise, he keeps his promises, and the opposite he will not do. So I think that's important to know. A condition without cure is, of course, sin and death. And a promise strong and sure, that is the promise of God and the Messiah. Friday to Sunday is Good Friday to Easter Sunday. The dark gates to pathway are the way to hell, which used to be our destiny. What when the force no man can stop meets the man no force can stop? Let me explain what she says there. Our future was changed to the pathway which is Jesus, the way to heaven, the truth, and the light. The force no man can stop is sin and death. No man can save himself from these. The man no force can stop is Jesus, both true God and true man. So what happened when death met Jesus? The answer to the riddle is redemption. And we'll go to the phone lines right now. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. To whom am I speaking?
You're speaking with James.
Go ahead, James.
Yes, I was calling you to talk about the tweeting, but before I stepped out of the room to dial, I heard the riddle.
Yes.
I don't know the answer. Is it death?
No, redemption.
Redemption, okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Isn't that
okay.
good from a 13-year-old?
That's great. I didn't have much time to think a whole lot about it, but yeah, that is great. I'd like to maybe get that again at a later date. Maybe we can
well, look
at a little more in depth.
Let me just say this. Anybody who emails me, I will email it back to them at no cost.
Great.
And if you don't have a computer, just leave a phone number or your address on the phone at 1-877-CMS-1962. 877-CMS-1962. Well, I guess that takes up all your time, James.
Pastor, please, because
go ahead.
I was very interested in what you were saying about Twitter.
Yeah, Twitter. Okay, what's your point?
Well, what we were talking about as you were saying it, if we were to look at it like this, and we were trying to make this analogy, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, was tweeting 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 21, would he have a contrived, supercilious look on his face, or would he be musing?
I'm sorry, I don't know Martian language.
Super serious, Pastor. You taught me that.
I know.
Okay.
Second Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians 11.
Okay.
Verses 16 through 21, and we'd like to know, with Paul, when he's tweeting, if he was tweeting this, would he have a contrived, supercilious look on his face, or would he be musing about the behavior he was describing? And how can you tell, Pastor?
Okay, I'll answer that. Thanks for calling. Okay. 16. I say again, no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now, does he have a little tongue-in-cheek here? Is that the point, maybe? Well, it's kind of interesting when he says, but in verse 16, let no one think me as a fool. Well, would you like to know what the word fool is there? In the original Greek, yes, in the original Greek, it's the idea of not having any reasoning. Not having any reasoning. Somebody who appears to be stupid. Now, what he is saying here is he is reluctant to boast about what he wants to say. But in the confidence of boasting, he will boast only according to the flesh. That's what verse 18 says. But he will not boast about himself. He is bold to speak foolishly. And I think that's the key thing in verse 21. What is he bold to speak foolishly about? About Christ. And he is a fool for Christ. What he's talking about here is he could boast pretty good. Verse 22 goes on, you know, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And he goes ahead and shows the things that he has endured. In other words, in verse 30 is the key. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Now, that may be a big word for some people. What does he mean by infirmity? That actually means his weakness. He's going to boast of his weakness. Why? Because that gives Jesus all the credit. In fact, he even says in verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. In a sense, we boast of our infirmity. We boast that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And when we boast of our infirmity, we're also giving the impression that God knows we're boasting, and that only in Him can we be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal death. Which brings me around to what I want to play right now, and that's a song done by country and western star Alan Jackson, played at the funeral today, and it was almost like it was written for Mary. It's called the Sissy's Song. That's the name of it. And so please listen to it as we go into it right now.
Have to go so young, I just don't know why things happen half the time, without reason, without rhyme. Lovely, sweet young woman, daughter, wife, and mother, makes no sense to me. I just have to believe she flew up to heaven on the wings of angels by the clouds and stars and paths where no one sees, and she walks with Jesus and her loved ones waiting, and I know she's smiling saying, don't worry about me. Loved ones she left behind, just trying to survive and understand the why, feeling so lost inside. Anger shot straight at God, then asking for His love, empty with disbelief, just hoping that maybe she flew up to heaven on the wings of angels by the clouds and stars and paths where no one sees, and she walks with Jesus and her loved ones waiting, and I know she's smiling saying, don't worry about me. It's hard to say goodbye, her picture in my mind will always be of times I'll cherish, and I won't cry, cause she flew up to heaven on the wings of angels by the clouds and stars and paths where no one sees, and she walks with Jesus and her loved ones waiting, and I know she's smiling saying, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about me.
And we are not worried about you, Mary, any longer, because you are with Jesus. We're going to be there, too, for those of you who maybe have listened in a little late. Mary was found dead, stabbed to death by her husband on the top level of a four-story parking garage at St. John's Mercy Medical Medical Center here in A Crèvecoeur, Missouri, outside of St. Louis. Her husband has been charged in the killing, and we had a call from Michael, her father, also her mother, speaking to them about the joy that we can have. And we attended the funeral today. It was two priests, and the one who did the preaching, I found it to be excellent. It just really was a wonderful sermon, focusing on Christ, the cross, and helping the people to get through a time that is just so difficult when a loved one dies unexpectedly, especially one so young. It's really interesting how Alan Jackson has been used by God to do a song that would be appropriate at a lot of funerals, because for many of us, young people have died. This one fits so perfectly: a young woman, a mother, a daughter, a wife, with many, many friends. There were a lot of tears at that funeral today, but they were, if not subsided, at least mitigated by the fact that we don't have to worry about her anymore. And we're coming to a time when we will be with her and with all the saints that have gone on before in that wonderful celestial heaven. Not because of anything that she had done, but as the priest mentioned, her baptism. So comforting to the family. A believer in Christ, taken home, because God the Father said it was her time. As indicated, on Monday, we're going to talk about that saving faith that Mary had and that every Christian has, and sometimes we're unaware of that saving faith, the understanding of it the way God does. So we're going to look at chapter in Hebrews, authored by God, as he explains to us saving faith. I'm at St. Paul de Pere at 9:30 Sunday morning, talking about if you don't forgive the sins of others, God won't forgive you. 12345 Manchester.
Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.